You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how will it be salty again? It is good for nothing anymore, except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do men light a lamp and put it under the peck measure, but on the lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Influence. When we talk about influence, my guess is all of us are concerned. We're concerned because we want to be a good influence on other people. But we realize from time to time that we are not what we ought to be. There are times when we don't say what we ought to say. We don't do what we ought to do. And we hope no one was watching or no one was listening. But usually, someone was. As parents, one of our greatest fears. Did our children hear that? Did our children see that? Do we have a good enough influence with people to have a Bible study in our home this year? Well, this morning I would like for us to think very seriously and soberly about influence. About our influence. Well, what is influence? Well, Webster simply says it's the power of persons or things to affect others. Did you read your horoscope this morning? What is a horoscope? Well, it's the idea that there is a supposed influence of the stars and the planets on a person's life. Did you ever read your fortune cookie and you say, well, I hope that's true. Influence. When we consider the idea of influence, I think it's important for us to understand that everybody has influence. None of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself, Paul said in Romans 14 and verse 7. Have you ever been out on a pond and taken a rock and thrown it out in the middle of the pond and watched the ripples? One rock, by means of ripples, affects the whole pond. One of the reasons I enjoyed so much when I was in college being a science major, when I was in biophysics, we talked about things like you can take a 500-pound steel bar, suspend it, take a small cork, and have that cork to pound against that steel beam for 30 minutes. And it had caused that steel beam to move. Influence. We're even born with influence. We have some of our young ladies that are with child. I'm sure you've already thought about the influence that child is going to have on your life. Yes, Ethan. Yes, Isaac. And somebody else. Well, we already had one back there. It's going to change things. And Robin. Things change. Trips are postponed. More trips to the store to buy diapers, bottles, milk. Sleep is altered. Sometimes babies get their days and nights mixed up. Does a baby affect the family? Has a great effect. has an influence. You really can't lose your influence. If you've got a good influence, it can become bad. But you still have an influence. If you have a bad influence, hopefully, through the power and the grace of God, in time you can change that to a good influence. When we die, our influence lives on, just as Abel's is said to in Hebrews 11:4. He being dead, he still speaks. My guess is that there are a number of folks that we have known through the years that affected our lives. And we make mention of them, of something they said, of something they did, and how it affected us and how we live now because of that influence. One of the great examples in Scripture is in the book of Acts chapter 10. And there was a man by the name of Cornelius. And he called up on a man as a result of seeing a message from God. He called upon a man, Peter, to come to his house, and he did. And this man has such tremendous influence already in his life as a Gentile and as one who was not a Christian. In verse 22, the text says, "And they said, Cornelius and centurion, a righteous and God-fearing man, well spoken of by the entire nation of the Jews." Now, you're talking about influence for a Gentile Roman soldier to have had a great influence among the Jews. They spoke highly of him. That was a great man. And knowing that Peter was going to come to his house, he invited his friends, his family to come. And as a result, the text tells us in verse 27, "And as he talked with them, he entered and found many people assembled." I must say to you that I chose this topic today because of the challenge that I gave to all of us about having one Bible study, and I mean by that some one person who is not a Christian, you invite them into your home sometime this year and you have a series of Bible studies with them that they can become a Christian. Cornelius was a man that was not even a Christian. But he had the kind of influence that was a good influence, that when he invited his friends to come and hear the Word of God, many people came. We're Christians. Do we have the kind of influence with those that are not? That if we invited them to our home to study the Bible, they would come? Influence. When we think about this, there are different types of influence. There's good influence and there's bad influence. Moses and Joshua both were great leaders. They were charismatic enough, they were godly enough, that all during the time that Moses and Joshua led the people followed God. But then there were folks with bad influence. The 10 spies and their bad report when they spied out the land of Canaan. Solomon's wives influenced him, even him, a king, to follow idolatry. There is that conscious and unconscious influence that is in our life. The conscious influence might be likened to this little story. A student, unprepared for the big exam, turned in his blank paper with this New Testament quote, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy," unquote. Matthew 5 and verse 7. The teacher responded with his own little note, quote, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge," unquote. Hosea 4 and verse 6. Well, there's no doubt that the student was trying to influence consciously his teacher
to maybe get a good grade, and it didn't work.
But you know, there's even that unconscious influence that happens from time to time. A couple of illustrations that I really enjoy in the text. In John 20, Peter and John, after the death of Jesus, they hear of the resurrection of Christ. They run to the empty tomb, and John outruns Peter to the tomb. But when John gets to the tomb, he stops and he just looks in. Peter, he's running and he just runs right into the, goes right on into the tomb. And after he goes into the tomb, John then goes in himself. Now, Peter didn't say anything, but there is no doubt that John entered the tomb because Peter went in the tomb. Another example is a little bit later in the same book, John 21 and verse 3. Peter says, "I'm going fishing." He didn't say anything to the rest of the disciples that was with him about going fishing. He says, "I'm going fishing." The others soon responded, "We'll go fishing with you." You just never know what you say or what you do, whether consciously or unconsciously, that may influence someone to become a Christian. You never know what you may say or what you may do that might cause someone to not become a Christian. So it's important that all of us understand the significance of influence and do all that we can to make sure that we're a good influence. Someone has said, "Fire cannot escape its heat. A flower cannot escape its sweet smell. A skunk cannot escape its stinky odor. Nor can we escape our influence." So something we must realize today as Christians, every single one of us, whoever we are, whether good or bad, we have an influence with others. When our name is mentioned, when someone talks or mentions us, there is some concept that comes up in that person's mind about us. What is it? What do they think? What do they say when our name is mentioned? There are several similitudes that are mentioned in Scripture that talk about influence. And our beginning reading this morning from the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 mentions two of those. It talks about salt. Salt is a preservative. It keeps things from decaying. Salt makes people thirsty. Salt has a healing power to it. But if you've ever got salt on a wound, it stings, it burns. One of my favorite is salt is good for flavoring. Nothing like salt on good hot French fries. However, when salt becomes tasteless, it's not good for anything. Now, you can make the spiritual application as Jesus was trying to make the spiritual application when he says, "You are the salt of the earth." It is therefore obvious that disciples of Jesus Christ are to do all that we can to help preserve others from decaying. We're that salt that affects them. We are the salt that makes people thirsty for God. We are those that are salt that can be healing. Sometimes our life, our words, our actions, our teaching can be very stinging, but yet healing. And certainly there is the flavoring aspect. It is the Apostle Paul that mentions in the book of Colossians chapter 4. He uses that very analogy talking about our lives. And he talks about even the aspect of our speech. Verse 6 of Colossians 4. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned as it were with salt, so that you may know how you should respond to each person. Now sometimes we hear someone say, well, that person is a little salty. More than not, we would mean that that person, they might be a little uncomely. They might be a little dirty. But yet, when we talk about it biblically, Jesus says we're the salt. Has our salt become tasteless? Have we become useless as salt? To just be cast out and trodden? You see, that's something we have to think about in our own lives. The other example is light. And light, as you know, is essential to life. If you've ever been in a biology class and photosynthesis and so forth of the sun. But light helps men to see. It helps us to feel safe. You ever had to get up and turn a light on? Maybe after watching a scary movie? Afraid of the dark? It keeps us from stumbling. In my little drawer next to my bed, I've got this little bitty flashlight. And when I get up, I've hurt enough toes that I get a little light and turn it on rather than turn on a big light and wake up Mary Lou and then I really get the wrath of a broken toe. But I turn on this little light so I can see where I'm going. Light is very useful. Light cannot be ignored. Driving at night down 207. And it's really dark. And someone doesn't dim their lights. And they're on bright. And it's blinding you. You can't ignore the light. But yet it is our Lord who says, do not take your light and hide it under a bushel. We sang the song. Don't do that. So influence is something from salt and light that we can purpose, that we have control over, and that we make a decision as to how we affect other people. There are a couple of other type of examples, and one is leaven. Jesus told parables about leaven. A woman taking a little leaven and putting it in the lump of dough, and then that leaven permeates the whole dough and it causes it to rise. Just a small amount affects a whole lot. Paul used it in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 6 in a negative sense. He said to the church at Corinth, who had a brother who was living in sin and the church would not do anything about it, Paul says, do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? But Jesus used that in a positive way. Paul used it in a negative way. Just as influence that is good can affect a lot, influence that is bad can equally affect badly a lot. One last example is, Paul talks about the church at Corinth being a letter. King James says an epistle. That is read by others. So whether or not we want to really think about it and really do anything about it, according to Paul, We are the letter of Anderson. We're the Anderson letter. And every member that makes up this church is a part of a sentence of that letter. And we send out a message to all those round about us. People in this community and people as far away as Zimbabwe, Africa, know us by the way we live our lives, by what we say, by what we do, and we're a letter that is written to the world. So these are examples, biblically, of influence. I'd like to talk to you just for a moment about this passage in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12, you recall that Timothy is a young man. He is an evangelist. And Paul, who calls himself the father of Timothy, Timothy his son, and that was spiritually speaking. But Paul writes to Timothy and encourages Timothy, and it seems that if you read through the book, both 1st and 2nd, the letters that Paul wrote to Timothy, Timothy did have a little bit of an issue with being a little bit timid. I don't think cowardly is the right word, but a much, much milder aspect of that he was timid. There were times that he should have spoken up, he didn't speak up. There were times that he should have stepped up, but he didn't step up. And why was it? Because he was a little bit timid. He was a little bit shy. And so he might not say what he ought to say or do what he ought to do. Does that sound familiar? I guess all of us maybe do not have the brightest of light influence because we've hidden it somewhat under the bushel because we've been a little bit shy. That's common. But it doesn't make it right. Our Lord said, do not hide your light under a bushel. You are a light. A light that is to be set up to where it can be seen readily. Like a city upon a hill. In this particular passage, Paul is encouraging Timothy to be an evangelist and let his light shine. And he specifies how that's done. In verse 12, the text says, let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. Now, what is important about this is that these words that are used are words when put together, represent all that Timothy, as a man, as a Christian, as a preacher, was to exemplify to other people. When you look at the text, the verbiage at the end of verse 12, that he be an example of those who believe, the New American Standard says, more literally, it probably should read, to show yourself an example to those who believe. Now think about that. An evangelist, he's not perfect, he's human. He makes mistakes. But to be effective in preaching and teaching, he has to practice what he preaches. It would be very, very improper for me to preach and teach that you don't steal. And I'm constantly stealing. We see the influence that I would have on you would be null and void. Because I'm teaching you what you ought to do, but I'm not practicing what I preach. So Paul was encouraging Timothy. He says, you need to be an example to those who are believers. And the mission that an evangelist has is to motivate others to these very influential ways. For instance, your word. The Lord says in Matthew 12 that by your word you shall be justified, and by your word you shall be condemned. For man shall give an account for every word that he may speak in the day of judgment. Well, that includes me. But that includes you. So in the workplace or at school or around my neighbors, around my family, if I'm filthing and fouling and saying ugly, perverse things, then I attend church and saying, oh, how I love Jesus. And what's my influence? I'm not practicing what I preach. So the same with conduct. If I believe that I'm supposed to be a Christian and act appropriately, but in my actions, the way I live my life around others, people don't see the Lord living in me. They see the devil. You see, Jesus, in that same context, he talked about that you will know a tree by its fruit. And if I claim to be a Christian, there's going to be fruit that demonstrates I'm a Christian. And if I don't have the fruit that I'm claiming to be, then I'm not what I say I am. That's influence. My love. You remember Jesus said in John 13, by this the world will know that you are a disciple of mine if you have love one for another. So if I'm a very hateful, arrogant, you know, talk ugly about others person, and at work and school, I'm constantly belittling and running down the church and the preacher and the elders, the deacons and the members, and what am I demonstrating and showing by way of influence? That I don't love the way I ought to love. And if I don't love the way I ought to love, then I'm not a disciple of Jesus. And if I'm not a disciple of Jesus, then my light certainly is not shining. I've let Satan it out. My faith. You know, we can argue till the cows come home about attendance, about how much we give, how much we teach, how we live our lives. But here's the bottom line. Either you got faith in God or you don't. And people know you by what you do. And it's not always by what you show. Sister Trialsdale, if you visit her and talk to her, that girl has a memory like a computer. But she's physically not able to get out and about. But Sister Trialsdale has been known in the past to be a lady of faith, and she did what she could when she could do it. When we have the opportunity and the ability to do and we don't do, that also is our influence. We make excuses while we don't read our Bible every day. We make excuses for anything and everything. The bottom line is, the old preacher said, if your influence was powder, would you even have enough to blow your nose? We may think we've got great influence for good, but is there enough evidence of faith in the way you live your life to even convict you as a Christian? In our purity, our faithfulness to our spouse, If we're flirtatious, wow, has there not been a lot said about sexual things in the past few months? You know, what you say to others at work, how you treat others at work, how you treat the sisters or the brothers in Christ here with sexual innuendo or touching or whatever. What is our influence? Do the women feel safe around you guys? Or they don't want to be caught dead in the same room with you by themselves? You see, we live in a very sexually perverted world. How's the world going to see the light when those claiming to hold the light and be the light have hid it under a bushel because we're sexually perverts? The answer to all of that, brethren, is that we need to be the example in purity ourselves. Don't ever say or do anything with anybody that raises a question, that looks improper. Why? Because we need to influence others for good. They need to see that good light in us. And in three very simple ways, I want to demonstrate that today, as far as the church is concerned, just in its leadership. We have lots of teachers in this church. And there are a number of you that are not involved that need to get involved. But do not take teaching in a flippant way. It's not that you're teaching just to fill a spot to take up some time. The Bible warns in Romans 2 and verse 21, if we claim to be teachers and we teach, do not steal, do we steal? So the teacher is accountable for what they teach. Do we practice what we preach? In James 3 and verse 1, James says, let not many of you, my brethren, become teachers, knowing as such we, that is teachers, shall incur a stricter judgment. Now, James was not discouraging people from becoming teachers, but he was saying, don't just anybody jump on board and be a teacher unless you have considered this. You're going to give an answer for what you teach. You're going to give an answer for the way you practice what you preach. Well, those that consider their light, their salt, their leaven, their letter, when you teach, we need to practice what we teach. And then we can be a good example to others. Deacons in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 10. One of the qualifications of a deacon is, and let these also first be tested. Then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. That text does not suggest nor say that a man that serves as a deacon has to be perfect. There are no perfect men. There are no perfect teachers. But yet there's a great deal of difference in saying that a man needs to be without sin and saying that a man be above reproach. It's not that men don't make mistakes, but you know the difference in a man that is trying to live right, and when he makes mistakes, he owns up to that mistake and he corrects that mistake. You know the difference in a man that is trying to get to heaven and a man that could care less about heaven. A deacon is a man that when you look at him, he is a man trying to get to heaven. No, he's not perfect, but he is trying the best he can. People respect him because he's not trying to be a hypocrite. People respect him because he really does stand for what is right, although he may fall short. He encourages others to do the right thing. Everyone knows when they see him, he's a man of God. That's a leader. And deacons are leaders in every aspect of your life. Men that are elders are men of example. In the qualification itself, it says of elders, if a man does not know how to rule his own household, how can he rule the household of God? So what that stresses is that a man that is an elder, again, he's not a perfect in the sense of sinless man, but he is a man that demonstrates how you guide your family. What is his relationship with his wife? What is his relationship with his children? Because the necessary influence and guidance and leadership that it takes to be an elder in the church is a man that has been able to do that with his own family. There are men that don't serve as elders today who have completely failed with their families. Not because their families were beyond being saved, but the man was beyond stepping up to the plate and being a leader. My guess is many a man in this audience would hang their head in shame when there's been many of opportunity for you to have been the man and the leader of the house. But we have failed. Not because we didn't try, because we did nothing. We did nothing. A man that is a leader in the church is a man that wears the pants. That does not mean that his wife is treated ugly or unkind, or subservient or as a slave. Quite the contrary. Somebody says, "Well, Brother Slee, what are you? I'm talking about influence. And influence in a local church starts at the top with elders, their wives, deacons, your wives, teachers, and your spouses, your family. The preacher and his wife are in a fishbowl. My children are married and gone. If they were still at home, they'd be swimming around in that fishbowl with us. And you'd be watching them. You'd be looking at them. Well, guess what, elders? Guess what, deacons? Guess what, teachers? You're swimming in that fishbowl. And we're watching. And rightly so. There are men in this congregation that are working very hard to be leaders in your home. And I think that's a commendable thing. Because in the days to come, you'll be deacons and you'll be elders. And I hope and pray there's some young men that one day is going to be a preacher and going to be a teacher. But brothers and sisters in Christ, we must arise and make sure we understand. You cannot continue to plant the seeds of worldliness and expect to grow up a tree of influence for good in the Lord's kingdom. You need to start now. You need to look at your own life and what you're doing. And young men, ask yourself a question. Am I going to fit in one of those categories soon? And if not, when? If it's not you, who? Every man of this congregation ought to be concerned about your influence. You ought to be concerned about being a teacher, a deacon, or an elder.
and you need to start today. If you're not married, young men, you need to be looking for you a wife that wants to go to heaven. But the best way you can help her to get to heaven is for you to have that strong desire yourself. Young girls, you want to go to heaven? You want to be a good deacon's elder's wife? Then live your life to go to heaven yourself. And look for that man that wants to go to heaven. Influence. We may take it for granted. We may think it's just going to happen to be there because we're in a certain family. And this family has had good influence. There are black sheep in every family. What you are personally depends on what you do personally. Being a child of God is the most important thing you ever do in your life. Becoming a child of God is the most important thing you ever do in your life. What you do with that life, the rest of your life, is the most important thing you ever do. Wouldn't it be great? Here's a young man, Matt White, sitting here next to Isaac. He was baptized into Christ Wednesday night. It's great to see him sitting there. He's just a babe in Christ. He's got a long ways to go. We're going to help him, aren't we? We're going to encourage him. Try to do all we can to help him to get there. That's influence. When that young man said, "I want Isaac to baptize me," that told me something about Isaac. Did it tell you anything? Is there somebody in this whole world that's not a Christian? And if they were taught the truth, would they say, "I want you to baptize me"? Now, the Bible teaches that there is not anything important or significant about who baptizes you. But yet, on the other hand, if someone has brought you to understand the eternal words of Jesus Christ, that's a pretty good thing to ask that person, "Would you help me become a Christian? Would you baptize me?" Do we have enough influence with anybody in this world to have a Bible study in your house this year? In this coming year, we're going to demonstrate what kind of tree we are. It's as simple as that. My guess is we have a lot of really good trees here. We've already got 3 Bible studies after just this week's time. One of those studies started at the end of last year and still going on. But 3 Bible studies with a total of 4 people. Now this is the second week. You going to be next? Your home going to be the Bible study? What kind of influence do you have? May God help us to care and to love others and their souls. One day, our great God is coming back. And don't you want to hear Him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? Let's be busy about His work. Are you here today and not a Christian? We'd love for you to become one. We would hope that you would be obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ. If these notes here seem very... You understand those notes. You appreciate what this is talking about. Then why not become a Christian today? If you don't have the foggiest idea what those notes mean, then let one of us sit down and study with you and help you to study the Word of God. Thank you for listening this morning. If you're subject to heaven's call in any way, won't you come as we stand?